Hey guys, before we get into the podcast, be sure to check out our Discord and YouTube channel.
You can also email us suggestions at thefeministcritiquepodcast@gmail.com and follow us on Twitter. My handle is at South of Grace.
And mine is at Aislenes with an S. That's Aislenes. You can also follow us on Twitter, The Feminist Critique Podcast. And those updates are at Feminist Pod.
Thanks again and enjoy the episode.
And glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And this Amen. Is the feminist this is the feminist critique, where the two of us talk about both feminism and how it relates to God, and how we can both obey our husbands, if we had husbands,
We're the
and
opposite
be good
of girl
Christian
defined.
Women. Yeah, exactly. And you... something about Mormonism and other stuff. I don't know. Whatever.
Have you ever watched a Girl Defined video? Oh my
nope.
God. They're horrifying. I would really check out Mr. Atheist or God is Grey talking about them because holy shit.
Mr.
Yeah.
Atheist?
Welcome to the podcast.
Oh.
And welcome
oh,
to Christian
yeah,
Movie
by the
Month.
Way. Yeah, by the way, we're not a Christian podcast, like, at all, but we're doing Christian movies this month, so, and I want to just start
praise
off
be.
With a prayer, yes, praise be.
May the force be
I wanted to
is that how it goes? I don't know.
Oh my god. But yeah, I want to start off with a prayer, for the fact that God has already ruined one of our audios, so I don't want him to ruin another one. So that is why I'm praying to him. So that, you know, hey, maybe this second recording will go well.
Yeah, see, today is October 1st. It's going to be posted tomorrow, October 2nd. But the thing is we already recorded audio for this episode a week ago. And we had to redo it because the condenser in my mic died. And we didn't
yeah,
know.
And I'm going to say that it was an act of God, because God knew that we were talking shit, and God is a very firm person who says, talk shit, get hit.
It's true. He doesn't like you talking bad, man. Just read the Old Testament. Millions of people slaughtered just because. That's it. Yeah,
like I
but
said,
talk
shit, get
hit. That's not what we're talking
about
today. But that's not what we're talking about today. Not...
No.
Directly. So, first of all, it's our 100th episode! Woo!
Yay!
We've been doing this for almost 2 years. It's been awesome. I've loved every single second of it. And I'm really glad that we get to hit this mark because, you know, it's like a TV show. Not everybody hits 100 eps. So...
No.
Technically, if we were a TV show,
me personally,
we'd get syndicated.
Me personally... I've hated every single moment that this podcast has been part of my life, so I officially quit.
Oh,
just
man.
Kidding. I love you.
That's gonna suck later. So yeah, it's the first in our Christian Movie Month, and we're doing Christian Mingle, the movie. A movie that was funded by a dating app for Christians. Yay! Also, this movie is trash.
So bad.
So,
but we're going to talk about it.
We are. I'm going to run through some stats real quick, and then we'll get to it. So this movie came out in 2014, has a Rotten Tomatoes score of 29% audience. There is no critic score. Fascinatingly enough, this was not a made-for-TV movie. It actually had a limited theatrical release of 15 theaters. It cost $650,000 to make, and it made $25,400.
I don't think they got their money back in this investment.
DVD sales probably, you know, tilted it over.
That's true.
Yeah. Or rentals on PureFlix. Like, if PureFlix bought the rights, you know? One of the things that I wanted to start incorporating is box office ranking for the year. So this actually is ranked 173rd in Christian movies as far as box office. And it's 455 in romantic comedy, which means there's only 454 movies that are better than this one as far as box office income. And its overall rank domestically is 13,694, which means there are 13,693 movies that made more money than they did per theater at the box office. So it was directed by Corbin Benson. He's an actor, best known for Psych. He was the director of a few evangelical films like Beyond the Heavens and Life with Dog, which, you know what dog spelled backwards is. So, wink, wink.
It's chi. Oh.
Ah. I'm doing it's that meme devil, even though right? you can't see it. Exactly. I'm doing that meme, even though you can't see it, of the guy tapping his head with his finger. Like, think smart.
Smart.
Yep. It was also written by Corbin Benson. Cast includes Lacey Chabert, best known for Mean Girls, and she's been in 17 Hallmark original movies. Go, Lacey.
That is...
That's a lot of Hallmark that's movies.
That's a lot of Let's start this all over again. No. She's been in quite a few of those. So.
Yeah. She plays Gwyneth, but don't call her Gwenny, which we're not. We're going to call her Gretchen. Because we're millennials and Mean Girls is like.
Oh, yeah.
Jonathan Patrick Moore plays Fuckboy Paul. He's been in Mistletones and The Right Girl. Sade Arika Ukulana plays Pam. She's been in Impastor and Haunting of Hill House recently. John O'Hurley plays Donnie DeBona. And he's been in All My Children, Seinfeld, and he was a Family Feud host. He talks very strangely. He's a white guy with super white hair. He's interesting. And then Morgan Fairchild.
I forgot to say what he was also on.
What?
He was in Seinfeld.
I said that.
Oh, I wasn't listening because I was reading something on Wikipedia.
Wow.
The truth is I just never really listened to you, Gracie, because I just don't care, I guess.
Wow. Wow. Yep. Morgan Fairchild, soap opera queen. She's been in Falcon Crest, Days of Our Lives. She plays Paul's mother, Lacey.
Now, also, the fact is, she is fucking gorgeous, and she's almost 70.
She looks damn good.
Yeah, like she was in her 60s in this movie.
Yep. And she's also got one of those, like, very unique voices. It's very husky. It's very husky.
Oh, yeah. She's got that that husky southern voice.
Oh, yeah. So, this movie starts off with the opening credits, which is just nothing but white heteronormative couples everywhere. Everywhere.
Yeah.
It's just white people proposing to each other. And by proposing to
and
each
not
other,
even, like,
the man is proposing to the woman.
Yeah, and they're not even, like, nice proposals. They're just, like, on a beach. I mean, if I'm gonna get proposed at, I want, like, fucking sparklers and fireworks and balloon animals, okay? Basically, I just want to be proposed at
a circus. Did you hear about the guy that drowned doing an underwater proposal? Like, really? It's something that just happened, like, 2 weeks ago. Like, he was doing an underwater proposal. And he drowned in the middle of it. Like, he couldn't break to the surface in time. And he, like, holy fuck, dude.
That is horrifying.
Yes!
So maybe I guess they never got married,
maybe not that extreme.
Eh?
Ooh.
Sir?
Ashleen!
Is this a part where I cut out? Do I cut this part out?
No. What's that meme that's been circulating? I'm a head out. SpongeBob getting up. So after we get this very heteronormative white thing, we get this voiceover from Gretchen, and she's talking about, you know, like, oh, I just would have never thought that, you know, I'd find my driftwood. What's that? Oh, just watch the rest of the movie. And then you see her go on this date with this guy who basically drops her like a dead fish and goes to talk to this hot girl he supposedly knew in high school. And
yeah, and he's like not even that cute, like at all. Like, he's garbage looking.
Yeah.
I mean, all the guys kind of in this movie are kind of garbage looking, but that's besides the point. But yeah, so he's like not even paying attention, and she's talking about how she went somewhere. I don't even know. Yeah. And then he's just like, oh, I'm going to go say hi to this chick. And then he like goes and does that. And then that. She's just like sitting there. She does that. I know that English real good.
So after this date abandons her, she ends up going out to dinner with her best friends, and surprisingly, one of them is not white. But they're all horrible. You can't be the last girl standing. You're not married. Oh my god.
Oh my god, I know. What the hell is with their friends? And they're just like, yeah, I can't believe you're not married yet. You can't be like the last one that's not married. And it's like, yes, because having a man in your life is the only thing that you need.
You're not married.
I was trying to
30?
Like say that a little bit more.
Oh, they even make a joke at the expense of one of their supposed friends. Like, I'm going to say it was something similar to the effect of, like, cross-eyed Catherine, but it wasn't that. It was something else. But it was similar. It was a very similar insult about her looks.
Oh, yeah.
And then they're like, yeah, you don't like want to end up face. Like her.
Horse face Sally.
Yeah, right? Like, you bitches. You're supposed to be building each other up, not tearing each other down. Gosh.
Gracie. The thing that bonds friendship together is hating somebody with so much passion together. That's what true friendship is about.
Nice. Nice. So
Gracie, who do we hate together?
Ooh. Donald Trump's too easy.
I know. I was like thinking that, and I was like, no.
Now I hate it because I can't think of anybody that we hate with a passion.
We'll come back to it later, I'm sure. We'll revisit that.
The guy that's doing the Joker movie. I hate him. He's garbage. God, he's gross. I can't do comedy anymore. Oh. Woke culture.
Ugh. Oh, yeah. No, the thing that I was, I thought that really bonded us for the first time when we first, like, started talking was other girls, but the ones who role play but can't play guys. They absolutely refuse to play guys, and they will only play girls.
Yeah.
That's what we bonded over.
It's true.
Because
like,
we're
this
nerds.
This is the nerdiest fucking thing, but it's like, God, I can't believe there are women who don't want to write male characters because I'm a girl, so I just want to write a girl. I'm like, good writers know how to write all kinds of characters.
Exactly.
Anyway.
Exactly.
So after she has this, you know, like, conversation with her girlfriends, she goes home and she's eating a cookie and she's got the TV going in the background and you get these really dumbass commercials. And then there's this one that's like, stop it! Stop being poor! And this is the point where I was like, was that the last Coke brother? Because, you know, one of them's dead now. So.
Good.
Yeah. No tears. But it's
true. It was like that. That's what it felt like,
Stop it.
I was just like,
Stop
"Isn't this
poor?"
I know. And like listening to this, I was like, "That's weird." Because conservatives hate poor people, but they're the ones who like Jesus. So
Jesus was a poor socialist. He's like, I think one of, you know, what's the one that everyone always brings up? It's like, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. So, Jesus don't like poor people. I mean, doesn't like, rich people. He says, fuck y'all.
Gracie, you quote Bible. You're a true Christian. but... It's true. She knows her fucking Bible, and
don't
like,
ask it
boggles
me specific
my mind.
Verse, but I do know it's in there.
But yeah, the other thing is that Jesus doesn't like rich people, but those mega church people hate poor people.
They do. It's fucking Joel Osteen, right? He lives in Houston, Texas, and it took public pressure from everyone for him to open his mega church doors to let people use his fucking church's shelter when people were dying in the streets because of flash flooding due to climate change, which people like Joel Osteen say doesn't exist. Fuck Joel Osteen. Fuck him.
Fuck Joel Osteen.
Also, he gets a cameo in the movie we're doing next week, and he can still suck it.
Okay, so yeah, she's eating that cookie, these dumbass fucking commercials, but then this other commercial that's like vastly high quality comes on, and it's like, find your soulmate for Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus knows the one that's for you. It's destiny.
Stop waiting on God. Maybe he's telling you to look on our app, Christian Mingle. And then she's like, that's interesting. I'll give it a shot. And then...
So...
Well, no, she doesn't do it right away. You know, she doesn't do it right away. But then she comes back after a couple of days and she's like, oh, you know what? I think I'll give it a shot. So she the application process, you guys. Oh, my God.
Oh, my God. This was, like, such a long fucking, like, scene where she's going through everything and she's like... I don't know what to put in there. I go to church all the time. And then it was like, what church do you? Right? And I was like, ha, God's church. And then she put in fucking God's church.
Without the fucking.
Well, yeah. I mean, that's what I would put in there, but I'm also bad. Bad Christian.
So, she ends up matching with this guy named Paul Wood. And they meet at a coffee shop, and I called him a Paul Rudd knockoff. I can't remember. Ashley, what did you call him?
He looked like that guy from Try Guys, but, like, slightly hotter.
He said he looked like a hotter version of Keith, which Keith is amazing and sweet, and we don't deserve him.
Yeah.
He's also very happily married. Good for Keith.
but, no, honestly, this guy who, like, fucking Paul Wood is, like, fucking white bread upon white bread.
Oh.
Like, he did... Milk toast. Like, there's nothing special looking of him. Yeah, like, total fucking milk toast looking motherfucker. Like...
Generic.
Okay, I guess.
He's in every Old Navy commercial, all right? He's the one they use. So... He goes and he, like, they have a little meet cute, and then he goes and he gets them a snack, and then when he comes back, she prays over the fucking snacks, and it's so awkward. And he's like, well, I've never actually prayed over a cookie before.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the whole thing, this whole fucking movie is super, like, there's these weird awkward parts where, like, and I mean, that's, I guess, the point is to show how awkward she is and how she just doesn't get religion, but, like, I don't really understand religion that well, and, like, I know not to pray over a fucking cookie.
Yeah, that's the
But I'm
thing.
Also Catholic, so... which is the one true religion. Okay,
right,
so all
right.
You fucking reformists can go to... I mean, what?
We're all heathens, I understand. But as obviously. Someone who grew up in a very evangelical church, like, even we didn't pray over every single meal, you know? Like, we prayed over every single, like, time we ate or drank something. We prayed over breakfast, maybe lunch, and always dinner. So, yeah. And it wasn't anything long or drawn out. So they have this cute little thing, and you know, they start to connect. He ends up talking, like, they go on a few dates, and like the next date they go to is a sushi place.
Oh God.
And y'all, when I tell you this movie is long as hell, I don't mean in minutes, because it is only an hour and a half long, which is pretty standard. When we get to this point, I'm telling Ashlyn, oh my God, we have to have been watching this movie for 45 minutes. It only been like 20.
Yeah. So they're at the sushi restaurant.
And there's really awful racist music in the background. Because, you know.
God, it was like fucking Ching Chong, like, music. It was like, what the fuck is going on?
It's bad. It's racist.
So she's like, she likes sushi. She enjoys it. She's like, but he's never tried it before, but he wants to try it. So she's like, okay, we'll have a try of this one. It's, you know, baby's first sushi. So he eats it, but like, he's chewing it it was like, what are you doing? Are you Fletcherizing this shit? Like, are you just trying to make it into baby food? Jesus, like, what the fuck is going on?
It took forever, and it was long and drawn out and unnecessary. And then he finally swallows it, and he's like, yeah, I don't think that's for me. And she's like, well, dumbass, if you didn't want it, you didn't have to eat it. Yeah, but I wanted to impress you.
And you're just like... Which, I mean, I guess is, like, kind of relatable, because that's what, so what dumbasses do sometimes.
When they're trying to impress their date.
I don't know, like, have you ever been on a date where, like, somebody does something, like, kind of dumb, and you're just kind of staring at them, and you're like, what the fuck is going on right now?
No.
Like, we've all...
No.
Okay, well, that's because you haven't done a lot of dating, but... Wow,
call me out. Okay, fine. No, but seriously, like, on dates that I've been with guys, I'm a person that will try something if I've never tried it before, so I did not at all, you know... Like, I don't particularly care for raw fish, right? But there are other types of sushi that I would try at least once, so long as it wasn't spicy, because I am a white girl composed of mayonnaise, and spicy is not for me.
I get it, because I will make a confession. So I am hella white, but that's not the confession. So I love sushi. Love it. But I like vegetarian sushi, or sushi that has, like, cooked food in it, because I don't eat fish, like, at all. If it's from the sea, it's not for me. And that's just, that is my motto in life. I don't like seafood, but I love sushi so much. But just, like I said, the vegetarian stuff.
Yeah, and there's, you know, like, we have a local sushi place that makes a sushi roll that has seared steak and tempura shrimp, and it's delicious. And even the spicy mayo they put on it isn't too much. You know, it's got the right amount of heat. So it's like, even if you don't like raw fish, there's other types of sushi you can try and you might like. So he's just being a dick. And also very disrespectful. By the way, he's chewing it. I mean, it would have been more respectful to just, like, spit it out and say, no, I can't do it. Instead of, like, making a big show of being tortured by the fact that he has to swallow raw fish. Like, nobody is forcing you. There's no gun, you know? So after they have this, they end up going out and having a conversation. And he explains how his papa, or his father, he calls him papa.
You call me Big Papa.
He explains that his dad used to be like this socialist reformist hippie, you know, that loved motorcycles and like played the Eagles, right? And he ends up finding a piece of driftwood, which he then carves into like a cross or to Jesus, and realizes, you know, there's more to life than just this way I'm living, so I'm going to be a Christian. And so he becomes a pastor. or something like that. And then she asks him, well, what was your, you know, basic come to Jesus moment? And then he describes in very long detail how he did this experiment with mice and cheese. And then he was like, I just wanted to find my cheese.
Yeah, it's dumb. Really dumb. It was like, oh, okay.
Also,
I guess
you
that's
won
your-
the science fair, Paul. Fuck you did. The fuck you did. I won the science fair with my mouse and cheese thing. Bitch, no you did not. I'ma call you a liar.
That's like me. Yeah, that's like me winning the science fair with my shitty ass experiment. Which was like, I think I got three plants and I watered one with like water and put it in sunlight, and then the other one I put it like not in sunlight and watered it with like apple juice or something dumb like that. And then I put one in the dark and like watered it with cola, and like that was the experiment.
Yeah, I think
the
only science experiment that I ever placed in, I was in third grade and I was trying to show how electricity on a battery can move through a pencil, and it was pretty fucking cool, but like I didn't get first place, and it was a lot cooler than training mice to find cheese.
Ugh. Yeah.
So their next date is actually a Bible study, and Gretchen doesn't know anything about the Bible, so she goes to like this thrift bookstore and she checks out like Bible for Dummies and Christianity for Dummies. And then she gets there and he's introducing everybody, and you know, there's the one couple that seem kind of standoffish, and then there's the couple that has the baby on the way, and they're adorable. They're the best characters in this movie, even though I can't remember their names. And then there's Kel-Kel, and he goes, you know, have you met our Kelly?
Oh, no, the mom said that.
Oh, that's later on, then? Oh, she went to church first with them. I remember.
No. They did the thing where she says they go to the Bible study,
right?
And they meet, you know, Kelly, right?
Yeah.
And Kelly is also milquetoast. Like, she's just a milquetoast girl.
She's just
in
a
milquetoast
world.
She's
a blonde character from a Hallmark movie that has no purpose except to be there to cause some drama, quote unquote.
I mean, she just seems like, like, she doesn't really even do anything to, like... Like, she's not that catty or anything, right?
She's just a little passive-aggressive.
She just seems very... Yeah, and very standoffish, and, like, will say things that are just, like, slightly shitty, and you're like, okay.
Yeah, like, I knew plenty of girls like that in high school, and I work with plenty of women who are like that now. They're just very passive-aggressive, and that's not fun.
No.
So, after... You know, they do a round table. She gets to do the prayer for the Bible study.
Oh my god. Yeah.
And it goes on and on. And then finally ends. And, you know, it's okay. Whatever. Then she, like, goes to church with his family. That's their next date.
Oh yeah, and she's, like, dressed... She's dressed, like... Like a sister wife almost,
oh,
like
Jesus.
Where she's wearing very plain clothes, but it, like she looks like a not sexy librarian.
So she's wearing like a string of pearls, a baggy brown tan shirt, a baggy like tan blazer, khaki skirt that goes all the way down to her fucking ankles, and like ballet flats. It's atrocious. This whole movie, she dresses like a hipster that doesn't know how to dress.
She basically dresses like, even though this movie came out in 2014, she looks like she is wearing clothes that was popular, I want to say, like in 2010, 2011. Like, that's how I dressed back then.
Like the Ugg boots and the big knit beanie.
Yeah, but or kind of like the good Christian girl Autumn.
Oh, yeah, I was about to say that. I was like, you know how they did that meme where it was Hot Girl Summer and then it was, it's Christian girl Autumn or Christian Autumn, something like that. And it's essentially like Ugg boots, skinny jeans that might have some rips in them, big beanies that are knit, and scarves. That's her wardrobe.
Like, that's her wardrobe, essentially, right? So, but yeah, she's dressed like, I don't know, like a woman from the 1960s, I guess. I don't know, but a homely one. But everybody else is dressed up nice, like, including, Paul's mother, right? Lacey, who, that's the part where she says, "Oh, have you met R. Kelly?" And that was the part where I ended up saying, "No, I haven't met R. Kelly." Too, because he's not a good person.
When she said this to me while we were watching it, I died. Like, we had to pause the movie. Because at this point, we're like 45 minutes in, nothing has happened, and we needed the minute.
Yeah.
So what we actually haven't touched on, this'll wait. So after they go to church, they go to this steak and cake place where the only thing you're going to get on the menu is diabetes and a heart attack. And the steaks are so overcooked. Like, it irritated me.
Oh my God, I know. And not just that, like, I can't imagine, like, going to a place like this where you're just eating steak and then you're eating cake. And, like, there's nothing in between. There's no potatoes. There's no salad. Like, peas or carrots or salad or anything. It's just steak and cake. And also, they're serving heart attacks on the menu, too.
Yeah. It's bad. But, you know, like, she is called on to, again, say a prayer. And it drags.
Oh, God.
So badly.
So long.
And Ashlyn and I are screaming at the computer that we're watching it on. Say amen. Just say amen, honey.
Just say amen.
Just say amen.
Just say amen.
It means it's over.
No, she keeps fucking going and going and going
like
and going.
Like a fucking Energizer bunny. Just boom, boom, boom. And finally, Paul rescues her with amen. And she's like, oh, yeah, amen. And then the dad says something to the effect of, good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. Or some shit like that, which is funny because that's, like, literally how my pastor used to say things before fellowship. It's funny.
Yeah.
So, while they're at dinner, she finds out that Paul is going on a mission trip for, like, 2 weeks to resurrect a bell that fell at a church in Mexico after they were hit by Hurricane Wilma, I think.
Something like that. I don't know. It was...
And she overreacts and freaks on him for not saying anything, and he overreacts to her, but he does end up apologizing and offers for her to go down to Mexico to do the mission trip with him. Now
there's a lot of, like, side before we get into that.
Yeah.
There's also a lot of side plot in this fucking movie for some ungodly reason, right? So,
I like the way
besides
you
the point,
use
like
the word ungodly.
Yeah, so
isn't it ironic?
So, there's the other thing where, like, there's a few scenes where she's there with her friends and, like, they helped her pick out that, like, homely outfit or whatever, right? Mm-hmm. And her friends are, like, catty and, like, assholes just in general. And, like, they don't even really need to be in the movie. There's a lot of scenes in this movie that just don't need to be there. And then there's also the fact that there's this thing with her work, right? So she works for, like, an advertising company or something.
That is ship themed.
That's very, it's very Maritimes themed. Like, I get it, kind of, but this ain't Nova Scotia, okay? So, like, they're in California. They're not in Nova Scotia, right?
But her boss even is referred to as Admiral.
Yeah, and then she's also got a work friend who, like, when she was going through the whole Christian Mingle thing, was like, no, that's a website for Christians who want to meet other Christians.
And of course,
you can't just go in there.
Of course.
There's a lot of gatekeeping when it comes to the Christianity, but, like, we'll get into that. So then there is They have to do this advertisement thing for like these little pills or
that grow something. Hair.
Yeah, for men. And this is where John O'Hurley comes in as his character, and he's very over the top, but that's kind of how he acts.
Honestly, the best actor in this movie. His scenes are like genuinely funny.
Yeah. So she basically straight up says, like, I don't believe you. And he's like, well, I'll show you because I've got the pictures. And he shows these pictures and she's like, okay.
And then he's like, pictures don't lie.
Yeah. But he's just so over the top that it's like almost beautiful. And then there's this other scene where she's trying to like,
pitch an advertising idea.
Yeah, pitch.
And the reason she's doing such a poor job of this is because she's been so focused on Paul that she hasn't done her job.
Yes. So the first thing she comes up with is to put these little blue pills into a gun-shaped, like, canister, right? And then they're supposed to, like, shoot off and then they'll grow hair or something, and he's just like, no, that's a dumb idea. And she's like, okay,
he's like,
well,
political climate, not a good idea.
Well, yeah, right. So then she's like, well, what about this, right? Like, we're gonna go in a different direction. And she starts talking about like God or whatever, and she's like, let's call it Heaven's Rain. And then she like starts putting some of it onto her boss's head, and there was like, she also mentioned, she was like, yeah, because there's women out there who also have problems with baldness, right? And then fucking John O'Hurley's like, yeah, my mama was bald.
Alopecia.
Alopecia. She said something
bald
like,
bald as a baby. Bald as a baby's bald.
Or something. It was like, the way he said it was so great, but then also, you see next to him is the guy playing her boss, and he just cracks up and cannot stop laughing. And, like, he's cracking up in this scene, and they just fucking kept it.
They did. Like, it is genuine laughter. And he is trying so hard not to snort, because this is honestly O'Hurley's best scene, you know? It's fantastic. The comedic timing, it's the only scene in the movie that I genuinely laughed at. Like, oh my god, this is hilarious. And it was only because of everyone's reaction that was very genuine to what John O'Hurley was more than likely ad-libbing.
Well, oh, exactly. But then, like, everybody else in that room, you could tell, like, the one dude had his, like, mouth covered, but you knew it was because he was trying not to laugh.
Very good. It's good for SNL, not so good for a movie that you give a theatrical release to, you know?
Oh, yeah. Exactly.
So, she decides, oh, I've really screwed up, so I'm gonna go to Mexico and I'm gonna try and fix things with Paul. And she's basically saying her love for this guy, maybe love for this guy, over her career. Fantastic stuff. So she goes down to Mexico, and she's dressed like she's about to go to the beach, and everybody else
She thinks she's going down for margaritas and, like, you know, like, gonna go and have a great
time.
The
whitest
shit
ever.
They're like, oh yeah, and then they're like, welcome to Mexico, right? And it's this village in Mexico that looks like it's a set from a fucking Taco Bell commercial. Like, it's not Mexico, like, at all. And, like, all the people who are supposed to be Mexican in this thing, which all of them were not, some of them were white people just dressed up in, like, as, like, stereotypical Mexicans, but they all look miserable and, like, sad, and, like, you know, there's no hope in this town, but because these good Christian white folks came in, they're, you know, gonna bring some life back to this town or some shit. It's hella racist.
It's hella racist and hella bad. So she's down there, and she's trying to make, you know, good graces with his parents and everything. And then she oversleeps, like, the next day and dumps her shit out. And apparently, she leaves her Christianity for Dummies thing out. And someone finds it and ends up telling Paul's mother. And Paul's mom doesn't say a word to her. And then they're, like, in a school, and there's this, you know, Mexican girl who's fumbling over a reading, and then she asks, why did God let this happen? And, of course, Paul's mother looks to Gretchen, and, you know, what's the real answer to this, honey? You know, why don't you do it? And then, of course, Gretchen doesn't know the answer, and so Kelly responds in Spanish with James chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And this is the verse I'm going to read to you. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So essentially, what Kelly is telling this little girl, based on what's in the Bible, is that you didn't believe hard enough, and also God tests you. And you should just be grateful when bad things happen, because you lived through it. It's kind of like this old adage of God doesn't put more on you than what you can handle. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, Aisling, but it's a very common saying around here.
Oh yeah, the Lord helps those who help themselves.
Very similar. Very similar kind of, you know, thing, which I think is kind of screwed up, honestly. Like, I'm torturing you to see if you have perseverance. It sounds like a very abusive relationship.
That sounds like Christianity, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Sorry. My agnostic ways, you know.
Well, I mean,
sort of Catholic, but whatever.
It's not much different than how my derailment from evangelical Christian to secular humanist went, but that's a story for another time. We'll probably get into later on when we do Kirk Cameron's movie, because fuck that guy. So after she embarrasses herself by not knowing this verse, later on that night she comes in. She knows she's humiliated, and Paul sets her aside, and he pulls the Christianity for Dummies book out of his pocket, and he's like, yeah, we know you lied, and he, like, confronts her, and he is so gatekeepy to her, and really killed me about this whole scene is she says, yes, I screwed up, but you know so much about this, you can help me. I need someone to guide me because I like you and I want to learn more. I want to be better for you. I want to be a better Christian for you. And he goes,
oh yeah. And well, she says something along the line. She's like, help me find my driftwood.
Yeah. Yeah. And he goes,
and he's just like, yeah, no. Nah, man, fuck y'all.
Yeah. He tells her, basically, you're not a real Christian, so we can't be together. Fuck you, Paul. Fuck you.
Yeah, Paul's a fucking dick. So they break up. She returns to America. She's fucking, yeah, fuck Paul. She returns to America. She's, like, sad and stuff, but she ends up finding another church that she starts going to, and it's like one of those non-denominational ones that, like, they sing and dance, and, you know, she starts getting involved with the church there and really
you know, embracing
finding her own.
Yeah she really embraces, right? Her Christianity, which is fine. So they, you know, she ends up going back to church a month or two or so, I don't know, it's been a couple of weeks at least, and she goes back to the church where Paul's family goes, And, you know, she wants to talk with Paul. She was like, yeah, just so you know, I'm, like, doing a lot better. I'm going to church. Not this church, obviously, but I am doing better. And he's like, yeah, that's so cool. Also, I'm dating Kelly now. And then they end up meeting again later on. I don't know. Like, I think it's after this. And they have a conversation. And the conversation is so, like, she's basically telling him that, yeah, I fucked up, but you did too. Also, why don't you stop living under your mom and dad's thumb? You're 30-something years old. Why don't you make a life for yourself instead of fitting yourself in this bubble just because your parents want you to? You can do better.
Yeah.
And she's saying this very nicely to him, but she's also saying, hey, you can do better for yourself. Like, you don't have to paint yourself into a corner. And he gets so livid. I don't know if this guy actually hated Lacey Chabert or he actually just pulled all the stops on the acting, because he looks ready to murder her and looks so personally offended.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Like, he hates her in that moment.
And you're like, that passive aggressive, I'll pray for you.
And you're like, fuck nah, you, Paul. Bitch. Fuck you, Paul. You're the fucking worst.
Yeah.
So he goes off. He does, like, his own thing or whatever. But, like, she
ends up quitting her job.
Yeah, she quits her job because she, you know, doesn't want to do that shit anymore. And she becomes a teacher, which she had said earlier that was her dream, was to become a teacher. And she goes to that village in Mexico. But that's, like, after she got a note from one of the Mexican girls saying that, like, you know, thank you for coming to my village, for doing all these things. So it's been a few months afterwards, and it's a full year since, because it's Christmas, yeah, right? And so it's been a full year since, like, she's started this journey. And she's teaching
some
Bible shit or whatever. I don't know what she's teaching, but she's teaching it to the little Mexican kids. And then one of the Mexican kids says something in Spanish, and she's like, no, we talk in English here. And you're like, bitch, you're on their turf. Like, shut the right? fuck up.
Learn Spanish, but then,
well, that's like one of the guys, one of the kids so comes sorry. In and says something in Spanish, and she's like, no, we speak in English. And then he says it in a perfect
American accent.
Perfect, like, English. Like, American accent.
There's a and man waiting, like, for you, oh, in the I church. Guess.
So she goes to the church, right? And at first there's, like, some older guy that's putting up the Christmas tree, right? But it turns out that it's not him. It's actually Paul. He's there to see her. He's changed his ways.
Yeah. And she was right. Also, let's get married. And that's how the movie ends, with them walking hand in hand through the poor Mexican village she's decided to be at. And they're in love, and I hate it so fucking much. Like, dude comes back after nearly a year telling, I'm changed. And she's like, oh, have me now. Like, what? What is this movie? Yeah. I don't have
a... If this was actually, a good movie, she would have been like, nah, man.
Yeah. Fuck sorry, yeah. I don't mm-hmm. need you. But I hope you find what you're looking for.
I'll pray for you.
I like how our minds went exactly in the same direction for that. I'll pray for you. Not a lot of trivia on this movie. So, the church where his family goes is actually a Catholic church, because you can tell because mm-hmm. they have a crucifix at the front instead of just a table that they call the altar.
There was also the Stations of the Cross, which is another clear giveaway.
Yeah. And the other thing I have is actually a review from Vince Mancini, who works for UpRocks.
Yeah.
And he said it was an unintentional parody of whiteness, and wrote that it's a movie where Ching Chong background music plays when the characters go out for sushi, sushi, and at least one kid has to be wearing a straw cowboy hat and walking a pet burro to make sure you know they're in Mexico. And that's exactly what the movie yep. did. Like, it feels very tone deaf. You can definitely tell a corporation was behind the production value of this movie. It's very soulless for a Christian movie. Yeah. You know.
There's also a few other things for trivia that I want to say.
Okay.
Okay, so the guy who directed it, Corbin Burson, he plays the
bicycle repair there's a guy
who yeah he plays the bicycle repair guy, and there's like a part where he's watching an old episode from Young and the Restless, right, and he's talking about his wife and how much he loved her, but it turns out that the actress speaking in that scene from Young and the Restless is actually Corbin Burson's late mother, Jeanne Cooper. Yeah, so I thought that was really sweet.
Yeah.
And then also the guy who did the commercial where it's like, stop it, stop being poor, buy my book now. That was actually the executive producer.
I am so of this movie. Surprised.
Yep, it was. And then, yeah, that's it.
All right, cool. So, feminist test. Feminist and inclusive test. We have the Bechdel test, which is two named female characters on screen alone talking about something other than a man. The only part that where this happens is when the girlfriends are having a conversation about how she needs to get married, so it passes. Racial Bechdel test. Two people of color on screen alone talking about something other than a white person. This does not happen. The only real person of color that has any prominent role is Pam, who we didn't actually really talk about because her role isn't that important, but she's kind of like,
well, I mean, she's
a gatekeepy.
She's pretty gatekeepy.
Yeah. She's a gatekeepy Christian who works as like an assistant, I guess, to the Admiral for the ad agency where they work, I guess.
And he keeps asking her to make coffee and she's just like, no.
Yeah. And he only asked the black woman for coffee, which is very racially insensitive. And the subtext on it is not very good. Okay.
There was also another part where, we didn't mention this earlier, but friggin' Lacey Chabert's character ends up saying something like, yeah, okay, Oprah. And she was like, don't fucking call me Oprah.
Yeah.
And it was like, what the fuck?
That was very, ugh. It doesn't pass the racial Bechdel test. Makomori test. Named female character who has a story arc that isn't about pushing a male narrative forward. In the end, I do think that this movie is more about Gwyneth's journey. Even though there's a lot of male influence. Like, it's not about moving Paul's character. It's about finding herself. So I'm going to give it a pass. Then we have the Duvernay test. You have a person of color whose story isn't about pushing a white person's narrative forward. There's no person of color that isn't just used as a plot device. So the answer is no. And then we have the sexy lamp test. Can you replace a named female character with a sexy lamp and not take away from the plot? All of her friends, you could get rid of them. You could get rid of Paul's mom. You could get rid of Kelly. Even the cute couple that had the baby, you could get rid of them. You know, so. No,
there's so much of this movie that could have just been taken out, and it would have been a better movie. But then it probably wouldn't have been long enough for a, you know, fucking release.
Yeah. And then the Vito Russo test. Are there people who identify in a gender, sexuality, or romantic minority who have prominence in the plot that they're more than a stereotype? And the answer is no. So it fails there. Now it comes to the question, is this movie feminist? No. No, not at all. Because even though you have this girl power moment where she drags the fuck out of him, she ends up just accepting his sorry white boy excuse of, I made a mistake. And she tries to change herself for him, too, which I didn't like. Ugh. So, not feminist. Now, is this movie good?
No.
It's boring. Nope. Honestly, like, yeah. This movie had potential, you know? It had a decent script, you know, that probably could have used another, maybe more savvy writer to kind of pump up the humor in it, because it's supposed to be a romantic comedy. Like, there was potential. It's not the worst movie we've seen on this podcast. There was potential. It just did not push up enough into that potential to really be good. It's not even okay. It's just, it's bad, but not like a good kind of bad, you know? Like, there are movies that are absolutely terrible that you watch, but you watch it because they're fun. This is not a fun, bad movie. This is boring.
No. It was really boring to watch. Like, it just is dumb.
Yeah. So, that's it. We're done.
Yep.
Now, next week, we're going to do a little housekeeping for you guys that are still listening. Next week, we're actually going to be putting trigger and content warnings on what we're going to be talking about, because we're going to be talking about sexual assault, because the movie we're doing is called Loving the Bad Man. Ajlyn and I have already watched it, so when we record on it, you know, like, we already know what's in it. But we are going to be talking about sexual assault and stuff like that. So just be aware of that. If you don't want to listen to it, that's fine. We understand. But yeah, just wanted to put that warning out there. And the warnings will be in the display of the post. So
yeah.
Alrighty.
That was another fucking garbage movie, honestly.
Yeah, it wasn't that great. And after that, we're going to be doing God's Not Dead 2, and our last movie of the month is going to be Fireproof. So, well, our last Christian movie of the month, because technically our last movie is a bonus episode, which we're not going to name yet.
Nope, no, we're
it's
not.
Surprise.
Anyways, yeah. Anyways, we will see you guys next week.
Bye.
Bye.